scene of this story is so very important. Jesus, as you know, was traveling from Judea to Galilee. He was passing through Samaria, did not plan to stay or spend much time there, but he encountered this woman at the well. And that was a divine appointment, as we've said. He talked with this woman at length, talking about the spiritual water, the living water that he would offer to her. Now, his disciples, as you recall, had gone into town to secure some food. They were coming back when the woman saw the disciples returning. She went back into town in order to gather up her people and bring them out to meet Jesus as well. The question in my mind is, why would they follow her? Why would the people of Sychar be willing to listen to this woman and to follow her back to Jacob's well to meet a Jewish man who was traveling through their territory? Who had this woman been to them up until this point? She was a woman that was rejected, shunned, not embraced. They'd never listened to her in the past. They'd never followed her in the past. She was part of their community, but she was not a welcome member of their community. So why? Why would they follow her, listen to her, go out to the well to meet this traveling Jewish man? They did that because they had seen a change, a radical change in the life of this woman. You know, when she had gone out to the well earlier in the day, she had left her home and traveled out there by herself, a broken woman, a shunned woman, a rejected woman. She was hated by many in the town. She was weighed down by her sin. No one followed her to the well that day. She traveled there alone, like she had done so many days before. She traveled there alone to draw physical water from the well, to supply her daily need of physical water, quench her thirst for that day. No one else traveled with her. But by the end of this day, she had received spiritual water. She had received a water that would quench her thirst forever, not just for one day. By the end of that day, she had met and come to believe in her Messiah. She had been changed. In John chapter 3, we looked at the language of being born anew, born again. This is from the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. This woman had been changed. She had been born again. And now, having been changed by Jesus, she went to find the people of her village, to tell the people of her village what she had experienced. Would we have done the same? Would we have gone back to those very people who had rejected us and shunned us, left us alone? Many times used us to share with them this good news that we had found. It's sometimes hard to share the good news, to give testimony, to share your life story with those who know you most of all, those who know your past. Maybe that's the very place God would have us to be, though. Maybe that's the very people that God would have us to go and tell how we've been changed by Jesus. So often we want to go and tell people who don't know us, people who don't see our past, tell them about Jesus. But here a woman goes back to this village to the people who had known her. But she goes back as a completely different person, a person who had been changed by Jesus. Everything had changed in her life after she met Jesus. And based on this change, she goes to the people, and the people saw in her something different, something new, something fresh. This wasn't the very same woman who left earlier that day to go out to the well alone. She came back different. People are willing to listen when they see something's different. Are people willing to listen to us? Do they see a real change in our lives? Such a change that would prompt them to want to listen, to want to go find Jesus, as you found Jesus. We talked last week about the scene that's taking place right now. The woman had gone back to her village of Sychar. The disciples had come back to the well, and Jesus begins to engage with them in this conversation. And as they're talking, we see the Samaritans coming from a distance, coming back to the well. They had seen something change in this woman, and they wanted to discover more. We use the metaphor of the fields white for harvest. Last week we said that even though the NIV says ripe for harvest, the word that is used there is white, and it describes the traditional clothing of the Samaritan people as they came across that field, walking toward Jesus and his disciples, following this woman. And so Jesus is having this conversation. Let's go back to that conversation now. It's a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples as this crowd of people is coming towards them. We finished up last time with verse 35. Verse 35 reads, "Do you not say 4 more months? And then the harvest, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. They are white for harvest." The people are coming back. Now, under normal agricultural practices, there's sowing, there's reaping. And normally when you sow seed, you have to wait a period of time before that seed is ready for harvesting. And this verse indicates that 4 months is the time period between the sowing of the seed and the harvesting of that seed. Under normal agricultural conditions, you could not avoid the wait. Instead, you needed to find other things to do between the time you planted your seed and the time you harvested. And I'm not a farmer, so I'm not sure all that they do on the farm, but I understand that they have a lot of work to do. There are barn doors that need replacing. There are animals that need to be tended. There are things that need to be repaired. I'm sure the life of a farmer is very, very busy. So between the time of the sowing and the time of the harvest, there's a lot to do, but you have to wait the 4 months. But Jesus is using the language here. He's using the story, the metaphor here, in a spiritual sense. We've seen this before. Sometimes the language, he's talking about physical things, but he's making spiritual applications. And that's what we see, I think, in this passage. Normally, physically, the sowing takes place, and then 4 months and the harvest takes place. But Jesus is drawing out some important spiritual principles from this scenario. to instruct his disciples as they see this harvest coming toward him. The fields white for harvest. He wants them to see it with spiritual eyes. Verse 36, even now, Jesus says, even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, the harvest, he harvests the crops for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. There is physical sowing and physical reaping with a 4-month waiting period between the two. There are wages to be gained, rewards to be had. The crop humming in is a reward. The joy of supplying the needs for your family, taking care of the responsibilities to your family, these are rewards that come from that physical harvest, producing the fruit that you need so much. But also there is a spiritual sowing and a spiritual reaping. And there's also wages and rewards to be had. By the way, the language used here in this verse is very much messianic language and imagery. It comes from the prophet Amos. In the book of Amos, chapter 9, verse 13, Amos talks about the coming age of the Messiah. And he uses language that is agricultural in feel, and he shares how the sowing and the reaping come together, collapse in on each other as a sign of the age of the Messiah. Let me read to you Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Amos says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman or the sower shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Jesus is bringing this about, this vision, this prediction, this image of the messianic age to come. He is showing to his disciples, he's showing to us, that he indeed is the Messiah, and that he is bringing in this messianic age. It has begun. Jesus says at the end of verse 36 that he is already reaping fruit for eternal life, that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Again, the prophet Amos talks about sowing and reaping collapsing in on one another as part of the rejoicing and the joy of the messianic age to come. And Jesus is doing that, showing that to his disciples. Even now, that phrase, even now, is used twice in this verse. Even now, there is this day of rejoicing. Even now, there's a gathering in of the harvest. There's not 4 months to wait. It's not a physical harvest. It is a spiritual harvest. Today, Jesus is saying, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of sharing the good news. Today is the day of rejoicing for the coming of the messianic age. And the harvest is eternal life. It's not just a harvest of crops, it's a harvest unto eternal life. And again, the theme of rewards and wages, when we harvest a physical crop, we have barn full of produce. That's the reward that comes from that physical harvest. Here we have a spiritual harvest. People being saved, people receiving eternal life. That is the reward. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul talks about the rewards that come from proclaiming the gospel. And again, as we mentioned last time, this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is using agricultural language, just as we see here in this passage this morning. Let me read to you again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. He says, "What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted," Paul says, "I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will receive a reward according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field." Paul also talks about rewards in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, "For what is our hope, our joy, and our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory, our joy." People being saved, that's the reward that comes from this spiritual harvest. The rewards are now, people being saved. The time is now. The spiritual harvest may not need 4 months to wait. It may be right now, and the fruit is eternal life. Again, the comparison between a physical harvest and a spiritual harvest is very rich. In a physical harvest, you have fruit for a season. You need to replant the crops the next year to get a new bounty of crops. For our spiritual sowing, there is an eternal food that comes. Physical fruit only lasts for a short time. In our house, we often buy bananas. Everybody in our home loves bananas. And so Tricia's always buying bananas, and they sometimes start green. We have to wait a couple of days before we grab into them because they're still a little green, and they turn yellow. And we're all eating them, putting them in our smoothies, putting them in our lunch bags. Then they turn brown, and we have to either make banana bread or put them in the freezer. They only last for a short time. But the spiritual harvest produces souls that are saved for all eternity. A physical harvest comes only after a season of growing and waiting. The harvest, the spiritual harvest, may be right now. And that's the context of our story today. Let's look on verse 37. Jesus continues to instruct his disciples. "Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labors." So there is some who sow, there are some who reap. And we talk about sowing, it's not just planting the seeds. There's lots of work to be done before that harvest. There's preparing the soil. There's providing irrigation. There's planting the seeds, and then there's tending the seeds and tending the weather and tending the elements. Lots of work. There's pulling weeds if that's a necessity. There's lots of pre-harvest activities. Some of us are doing that very thing, involved in that process of getting ready for the harvest. And then there's the reaping, with a physical harvest. There's a set time. I'm not a farmer. If I wish I had more knowledge of farming, I would be able to give more detail. But I'm sure there's a season for farming. I'll just say April. Again, if it's not April, you can tell me afterward. But let's say April is the time for the time for planting. And then you wait until 4 months from April, August maybe, for the reaping. What about the spiritual harvest? Well, there is no time for that, or there's no set time for that. It's at all times. Always being ready to share testimony. Always being ready to share with others about Jesus. Not just a certain season of the year, but all times. And again, with the physical harvest, there's a set time in which you go out and you bring in the crops. Well, with the spiritual harvest, there is no set time. In fact, many times it's immediate. In fact, that's our story today. The sowing took place, and that very day, there was a harvest to be harvested, not a wait of 4 months. Sometimes we do, in a spiritual harvest, you need to wait 4 months. And God needs to do his work in the person over whom you are praying and sowing seeds and watering those seeds. Sometimes it's 4 years. Sometimes it's 4 decades. I've heard stories where people have prayed for and witnessed to people, and it's decades later that they finally respond and they come to faith. We have to be patient. We have to be ready at all times to sow the seed, to water that seed, and we need to be ready at all times to reap the seed when the time has come for that harvest. We also need to exercise patience. That spiritual harvest may be 4 years away. It may be 4 decades away. But we need to trust that because of God's sovereign will, that harvest will come. With joy, if it comes immediately, we can rejoice, sower and reaper together. And other times, we just need to wait until God changes hearts. One of the things, again, we learned in the story with Nicodemus, God needs to change heart. Our job is to be ready at all times to share, to water, and to wait. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Preach the word, Paul tells Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So we're to be reaping. We're to be sowing. To bring about the harvest of souls. Is your job to prepare the soil? Is your job to plant the seeds? Paul tells us that each one has their own job. Is your job to water those seeds? Care for those young plants as they move toward maturity? Maybe pull a few weeds if that becomes something. You know, it seems as though there are more people who are involved in the sowing process than involved in the reaping process. In fact, also, the reapers get lots of attention, but that reaping cannot take place until that soil is prepared, until those seeds are planted, until the fields are watered. So whatever God has called you to do, do it as in the Lord. Are you preparing soil? Are you planting seeds? Are you watering the fields? Are you ready for the harvest? Maybe the seeds you plant will be harvested by another. I know over the years at Fremont Christian School, I've taught Bible class many times, and I'm very evangelistic in teaching the Bible. I'm always drawing attention to how God changes us in our belief and how we're transformed. And I know that many times we have special outside chapel speakers who come and address the whole student body, and they give an evangelistic message, and they have a kind of an altar call, and students will go forward. When that happens, I look at those situations and I say, praise God, I've been watering and planting in that student's life for the last few years. I did not enjoy the reaping or the harvest. They didn't come down to the front of my classroom to accept Jesus, but when they did, you're down and accept Jesus into their heart in a special chapel service with an outside speaker, I rejoice because I know that I was involved with planting and watering and preparing. You all are called by God. And that's our scene here. Jesus is talking with their disciples, and he's telling his disciples that there is a reaping to be had. They themselves did not do the work, but they will be full of joy as that harvest comes in. The Samaritans are coming across that field. The disciples will be involved in the reaping of the harvest. Who planted the seeds? Well, we've mentioned before that it was the expectations of the prophet coming, Moses. Maybe John the Baptist. We read with John the Baptist that because of difficulty in Judea, he moved further north. We're not certain how far he went north and how much of an influence, but maybe the Samaritans had heard a bit about John the Baptist. In our story today, we have Jesus and the woman at the well, and they were involved with bringing the message of Jesus to these people. The disciples there will reap what others have sown. Verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. What was that woman's testimony? He told me everything I ever did. What was the testimony of the woman? That Jesus knew her, that he embraced her, that he changed her. An interesting thought here is what her testimony was not. She didn't go back to town and try to explain to the Samaritans the historical background between the Samaritans and the Jews. She didn't go back to town and try to convince them that Jesus was the fulfillment of the expectations. She didn't go back to town and explain to the Jews that Mount Gerizim was not the place to worship, but then Jesus told her that Jerusalem and the way of the Jew. She didn't go back to town with any theological explanations or biblical expositions. She went back to town to tell the people what she had experienced, how Jesus knew her, knew everything about her, how Jesus had embraced her, offered to her living water, changed her life. When we try to evangelize and share Jesus with others, what do we offer up? I hope we are able to offer up the same kind of testimony this woman offers up, that Jesus knows us, embraces us, and changed us. I know many of us would be able to offer up great theological truth and an impressive Bible explanations and why Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of all of our expectations. But can we share a testimony about how Jesus changed us? How he found us in one condition and made us a new person. That's what this woman offered. He met me, and he didn't reject me, but he embraced me and offered me living water, and I am a new person because of that. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Remember, Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee. He was just passing through Samaria. Wasn't planning to stay for a long time, but when these people urged him to stay, and by the way, the word urged there, I've mentioned before that there's two different kinds of verbs in the Greek language. One of them expresses a completed one-time action. One is explaining a continuous action. This is that continuous action type of verb. They're urging him, they're pleading with him, stay with us. We've heard what the woman has to say, but we want to know you. We want to engage with you. They had the woman's testimony. They wanted to know if it was indeed the case. Is Jesus all that this woman claimed him to be? They wanted to see and to hear for themselves. And then verse 41, because of his words, many more came to believe. Now, their belief may have started off as based on the woman's testimony, but it cannot stay there. They wanted to spend time with Jesus. And then because of his word, many more came to believe. Jesus continues to speak to us even today. His word is available to us. It may not be audible words, but we have his written words. And we can trust in the written words of Jesus, just as these Samaritans trusted in the spoken word of Jesus. They wanted to hear the words of Jesus. I hope that is our desire as well, and that we turn to the words of Jesus so that we can know him better. Verse 42. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves." We've talked in the past in the Gospel of John about this idea of belief. This idea of belief, it's a key theme throughout the whole Gospel. We've mentioned that the very purpose of the Gospel of John is to bring about belief so that belief can lead to eternal life. Again, we've read this passage before, John chapter 20, verse 31, the purpose statement for the whole Gospel. John writes, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, the word belief is used 3 times in this little passage of scriptures, in verse 39, verse 41, verse 42. However, I think there's a difference. Between the belief we see in verse 39 and the belief we see in verse 41 and 42. And the belief in verse 39 is a belief based upon the testimony of the woman. But then there is another kind of belief that we see in the latter verses. It's a belief based on the person of Jesus. And there's a difference. There's a difference. Do we have a belief based on what someone told us? Maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a pastor? Or do we have a belief that is based on a genuine encounter with Jesus? Do we believe because our parents told us to believe, instructed us to believe? Or do we believe because we've been born from above and met Jesus? You know, this relates to the belief we saw in John chapter 2, where after the miracles in the city of Jerusalem, many believed because of the miracles. In John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing, and they believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men." We've talked about this before when we were in John chapter 2. Again, it's a contrast between believing because of miracles or believing in the person of Jesus. Here today, is it believing based on the testimony of another? We're believing in the person of Jesus because we have experienced Jesus ourselves. Salvation comes from belief in the person of Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. Salvation does not come from being enamored with miracles. Salvation does not come by proxy from another person's testimony to us. It comes when we know Jesus and we believe in Jesus. They believed in Jesus because Jesus met them, shared with them, and stayed with them. I certainly hope that you have met Jesus and that your believing faith is based on your encounter with Jesus. And then when you are given the opportunity to share your testimony, you're able to talk about how Jesus knew you, embraced you, offered to you living water, and saved you. And that's when people will come and find out more about this Jesus that changed your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love, for your transforming power in the life of this woman and in our lives as well. Let us know you and be changed by you, and have a testimony that we can share with others that Jesus knew everything about me, and he loved me anyway, and he embraced me, and he gave to me the living water that quenches my thirst forever. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.